All right. Good morning, Camp Springs Community Church. We come to our 10 o'clock service. During the 10 o'clock service, we go through Old Testament books. And during the 11 o'clock service, we go through the New Testament. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And several things that you'll notice in the scriptures point to the direction that God does not only care what we do, but he cares on the way we do it. For example, in Judges 11, Jephthah was to lead the eastern tribes, the tribes east of the Jordan, and a victory against their enemies, but he makes this idiotic vow that he's going to sacrifice whatever first comes out of his house, and of course that's his daughter. The Lord has a whole section in the book of Leviticus on vows, and this is not one of them. 1 Kings 13, you have an unnamed prophet who was told to go up to King Jeroboam and pronounce judgment upon him. And then he is not to eat, drink, or rest in Israel, but he said to wait till he gets back to Judah, the southern kingdom. He does the hard part of confronting the king, but when he comes back, he sits down and rests under a terebinth tree. And the story goes on where an old prophet comes, convinces him to come eat with him, and then the Lord pronounces judgment and he dies. He did not complete his task, just like Saul did not complete his task with the Amalekites. Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites in violation of God's command that all those in the land would die. He did not check with God. Two things are important, as we'll see in this passage here. One, there is an importance to the details. When God gives us the details, we are to follow those details. Secondly, we are to follow proper planning. Most failures are due to not planning it out. I was just reading an article on the Battle of Petersburg. At the Battle of the Crater, they blew up a whole section of the Confederate lines by undermining it. And then they were to charge forward. They forgot to give the men ladders to climb out of the crater. And the wall was 30 foot high, and they were slaughtered in the crater. Planning's important. And so we pick it up here, 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11. And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And so they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was roused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became very angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David did not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, ever since the Philistines had captured the ark, it had been set up in the house of Abinadab. It's been over 70 years the ark was not in the tabernacle. The tabernacle had been in Nob and in missing the ark. So every year when they would do the Day of Atonement, and the sacrifice, when they'd go into the Holy of Holies, there was no ark there. It was empty. All that was there was the table on which the ark would sit. So Abinadab's house had been blessed because when the Philistines, who were cursed by taking the ark of God, sent it back on an ox cart, they had put it in the house of Abinadab, and for 70 years this man's house had been greatly blessed. Now that Jerusalem had been set up as David's capital, David had moved the tabernacle there and wanted the ark to be there also. So David, now this is quite a picture here. David gathered 30,000 leading men of Israel. I mean, this is a huge crowd that they're going to lead a procession, a parade, to escort the ark back to Jerusalem with a great celebration. There was music and there was singing and there was joy. So David has the ark placed on a brand new ox cart for its return. Now, why would he do that? Well, because that's exactly what the Philistines did. Remember, the Philistines sent it back on an ox cart. And so if that was good enough for the Philistines, and that moved it fine, he decided he would do that. Ahio, the son of Abinadab, was the ox cart driver. He was in front leading the oxen. Uzzah, the other son of Abinadab, walks by the cart to make sure the ark's all right. Now, I want you to notice that Uzzah was trying to do a good thing, right? But he wasn't doing it the way God wanted him to do. So when the Philistines had returned the ark after being cursed by God, they used an ox cart. Why did it work for the Philistines? Well, let me tell you, the Philistines were totally ignorant of what to do, right? They weren't followers of the law. So God quite often makes allowances for those who don't know any better, right? That's what you have over Romans 7. He says that when we did not know sin, God, you know, winked at sin. It's kind of a loose translation. In other words, he didn't hold us to the same account if we knew better, right? And so, for example, before the law was given, God did not hold them to those particular laws and ceremonial laws, everything, because it hadn't been given to them yet. So he made an allowance for the Philistines' movement this way. But God holds us to a higher standard when we know better, right? Matter of fact, after the word of God was completed, we are held to a much higher standard than those who didn't have the complete word of God, because we know better. Now, let me tell you something else. This is important to understand. If we should know better, we're held to that account. In other words, if they're Christians who are not studying the Word of God, but they should be, he's going to hold them to account what they should know, not what they do know, because they chose not to find out what God wants. And so there's a much higher standard. Now, usually as part of this ceremony, they had the privilege of walking. He and his brother, Ohio, had a privilege of walking with the ark because the ark was in his father's house for all these years. And so they had the privilege of leading this, so this was given a high honor. So you can take a look at this passing. You see David's out there. There's 30,000 men who are escorting the ark. They're singing music. They're playing instruments. I could imagine that David was probably on his harp. Remember, he played harp music. He was probably singing and dancing, and this is a great time. And everything goes well until the oxen stumble over some rocks in the road or whatever, and then the ark starts to tip. They're probably on some kind of a grade, and so Uzzah makes sure that the ark does not fall, and he's struck down dead right there because he touched the ark of God. He dared do that. Now, Uzzah did not do this because he's trying to be irreverent, right? He didn't do this because he's trying to be disrespectful. I mean, it seemed rather logical. If the ark's going to tip over, then he was going to steady it. Now, let me tell you something else. This is so important to understand in this passage. Uzzah's ignorance was mostly on the priest's fault. They're the ones who're supposed to know better. They're the ones, right, supposed to teach the people. This is how things are done. They're the ones that's supposed to be studying the law. They're the ones that's supposed to say, okay, this is how God wants his ark moved. They're the ones that teach. So Uzzah probably wasn't taught anything. He didn't know. The priest knew. And David should have checked with the priest, and the priest should have done the research, but David was going to copy what the pagans did in moving the ark, what the Philistines did. He's going to copy that because it worked the first time. It surely would work for him. So if we go back to Exodus 25, we see that the ark had two poles through rings. There was supposed to be a priest on each end of the poles. They were supposed to pick it up. And not only does it describe that, especially if you go over to Joshua chapters 2 and 3, you see that not only are you supposed to do that, that half of the tribes are supposed to be in front of the ark, and there was exact place for each tribe. I mean, exactly laid out that this tribe's supposed to be here, and this tribe here, and this tribe here. Half of them were supposed to be behind the ark, and there's a half a mile distance between the ark and these people, over 2,000 cubits. And so, I mean, there was a precise way this ark was to be moved. And so when Joshua moved in the land, God told him exactly what to do. That ark was to go, there was a step into the Jordan River and open up. They would stand there. And then the people would go around the ark with this respectful distance around the ark until all the people had gone across into the land. And so there was precise, there was no, the directions were precise. It's not like the directions you get when you try to do something on the computer. You know? These directions were very clear, and they were very plain. And it was the priest's job to make sure it was done right. That was their job. And so they're giving instructions that, I want you to notice here, David's bringing their ark back. What mention do you have in this passage of priests? They're not there at all. Now, I'm sure the priests were part of the crowd. They're supposed to take the lead. They're the ones that minister. The Aaronic priesthood, descendants of Aaron, are supposed to minister in the tabernacle. They're the ones in charge, not David. There was a separation between the government and the priesthood. And those don't come together until Jesus, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, exactly. And so the priests are supposed to give direction. The priest's supposed to be consulted. The priest's supposed to say, now remember, we got to go back a little bit. Remember, Saul wiped out most of the priests, but there's still some left. And so David was supposed to check with him. He doesn't. David takes it on himself. I'm going to bring the ark. This sounds like a great idea. We're going to do. We're going to have a big celebration. God is going to be happy. And so the priest's main job, they had three main jobs. One, to intercede for the people to God, right? Two, they were teach the people God's will, right? They're supposed to instruct the people. The third job they had was to make sacrifices, you know, proper sacrifices, keeping proper feast days. All these were part of their job. An ignorant priesthood always led to sin, right? Priests who were corrupt, priests who were ignorant, led to sin. That's exactly what we have today. If you have ignorant pastors and ignorant teachers in the church, it's going to cause the people to sin. If you have, that's why we're told in James chapter 3, verse 1, don't be many teachers, because yours is what? The stricter judgment, right? God's going to hold you to a greater account. And so if you're going to teach the Word of God, you better make sure you know what the Word of God is, and you better make sure that you're doing it correctly. And so Uzzah ends up paying the price, right? He ends up, you say, well, this guy is, you know, this guy's collateral damage, right? I mean, was it his fault? Well, he touched the ark. Should he known better? Well, I don't know if you could expect him. He didn't have a copy of the Word of God, right? He didn't have a copy of Leviticus. But whenever there's sin in camp, there's always collateral damage, right? That's why Exodus 34, 4 through 7 tells us that the sins are passed on, visited on the children and the children's children unto the fourth generation. So Uzzah here is collateral damage. Many, many people get hurt when leaders are foolish. They really do. Whether it's a military commander, whether it's government officials, many, many people get hurt. You know, we have several examples in Scripture. Joshua attacks Ai, 36 people die because he didn't check with the Lord. It was sin in the camp. David's adultery and murder had multiple adverse impacts in his family and in Israel. Jehoshaphat, people like to say Jehoshaphat, right? He joins forces with Ahab. He gets in trouble. What's he doing? You know, and that's what, you know, Elijah told him. Elijah told him, so what are you doing? What, you're a righteous king. What are you doing having forces with this unrighteous? Remember, be not unequally what? Yoked. Of course, that hadn't been written yet, but I mean, you know, the principle's still there. Uzzah dies through very little fault of his own. But we have a saying, right, in our legal terms, ignorance of the law is no excuse. He dies because someone goofed. That was the whole tenet, if you read the famous poem by Tennyson, you know, the Charge of the Light Brigade. Someone blundered. That was one of the lines there. They knew someone blundered. And those men died because someone blundered. Now, David's angry. Why? Because he tried to do a good thing, right? I mean, it was a good thing to bring the ark to Jerusalem. That was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing to do. He was angry. And so we have a dual emotions welling up. And David, according to this passage, he was angry at God and he was afraid of God. He said, what did I do wrong? And so he tried to do a good thing, but if you try to do a good thing, it has to be done in God's way, according to God's will. For example, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to give the gospel to the Jews. That's not a bad thing. But God told Paul, that's not for you. If we try to do a good thing, but it's not God's will, then it's no longer good, because you have to do a good thing in accordance to what God wants done. And if we try to do a good thing, but we're not doing it the way God is, it becomes a bad thing. So David places the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, from Gath. Now I'm going to stop here. To me, it's intriguing how many times this Philistine city of Gath comes into David's life. Goliath was from Gath. When David runs from Saul, he goes to Gath. Now the ark ends up not in a Jewish home, but in a guy who was from Gath. maybe a Philistine that converted to Judaism. I don't know, but I don't know why, but Gath seems to be a repeated theme in David's life. Now, David thought God was angry with him or with Israel. He didn't know what to think. So when he puts it in the home of Obed-Edom, he finds out Obed-Edom was blessed by hosting, just like Abinadab was. He finds out this household is blessed and is prospering and everything, and says, and it's there for 3 months. And so David tries to figure out, well, what went wrong then? Now this Gittite's being blessed. And it takes him 3 months to figure out we did it the wrong way. So next time we see the ark moving, it's done in the correct fashion. Quite often what we do, we rush into things without thinking it through, and we get in trouble. Now here's one thing that's very important. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says to be diligent to show yourself approved. Now, we said study to show you, but the word is diligent. Diligence, awareness, details are important. Good enough is not good enough, right? For example, if someone comes up here to do special music, you hope that they practice quite a bit, right? Because it'll show, right? Good enough is not good enough. You could tell Caitlin practices an awful lot. And so good enough is not good enough. God does not want us to take shortcuts. God's left us instructions about prayer. He's left us instructions how to worship him. He's left us instructions how to study the Bible. He's left us instructions of what morality is, right, and what's immoral. He's left us what is prohibitive and what is acceptable and what is mandatory. He's left us instructions how to serve him. He's left us instructions what good government is. He's left us instructions about the communion, right? We're not to take the communion just any way we want to. There's a certain way he wants us to do communion. He left us instructions about baptism, about marriage, about children, about giving. Whatever you need in your life, he's left us instructions, right? And he wants us to do it that way. And it is important that we do things the way God wants us to do them. And so here, the ark was moved, but not according to the instructions given by God. And by the way, the instructions were written down, right? It wasn't pastoral. It's written there. It's in the law. It's there. And so God teaches us how to treat others, how to serve him, how, you know, exactly what he wants us to believe and what directions. The details matter to God. It's not about legalism. It's about obedience. Adam was given instructions. Don't eat of this tree. He ate of it. Jonah was given instructions. I want you to go here. He goes the opposite way. Balaam was given instructions. You're not to go. When God says you're not to go, what's that mean? You're not to go, right? And Balaam gets in trouble. He gave instructions to Paul. Paul, no, you're not to go to Jerusalem. He goes anyway. He tells Moses, I want you to speak to this rock, and water will come out. What does he do? Right, he hits a rock and says, we bring water out? Well, no, I'm sorry. You can't bring water out. Moses wasn't allowed to go in the promised land. Saul disobeyed instructions all over the place. And so God wants us not only to do things that are good, but he wants us to do things according to what his will is. And I think that's one of the reasons why we saw what we did in last week's passage, where David was told to attack the Philistines one time, and then he's told, don't attack the Philistines, go behind them and wait in the bushes till I give you the signal. So each time there was something different, and David could not presume that God was going to do things the same way. Now let me end by saying this in this passage. You know, when I do biblical counseling, there's basically three primary things I do. One, what's your wrong thinking, right? It's unbiblical thinking. Two, what are your unbiblical actions? And three, how do you change that unbiblical thinking, unbiblical action to something that's biblical that will work, that will honor God? Once again, I've said this many times, there's no room in the service of God for lazy Christians. He expects us to know. He expects us to obey. He expects us to respond. He expects us to be consistent. So passages like this, and I know a lot of Christians don't study the Old Testament, but passages like this teach us that through the narrative, hey, you better pay attention to what God's saying, because no matter how good your intentions are, it's not going to work unless God's in it, right? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of opening up the Word of God and seeing these great lessons. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we draw ever closer to you, that we will pay attention to these details. Pay attention to how you want us to pray and to worship and to give and to serve and how to conduct our lives, Lord. Lord, bless our people. Lord, draw us to you. Lord, those who will be watching later on YouTube, Lord, may this be a lesson that they can take to heart and that it can be glorified your name in and through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.